1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or prophecy, or by teaching? Every single one of these gifts is a gift that is proclaiming the Word of God. When Paul says, what profit is it unless I'm doing one of these things, whether I'm doing it by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? I believe that I used this last week to make a point of how foolish it was to preach in an unknown language. If I came up here and I just preached and I had the ability to speak in a tongue, a foreign language, and I was up here speaking to an English-speaking group of people, it'd be pretty silly. So it's not going to be beneficial to you. He says that, you know, if I speak in a tongue, what does it profit you? It's not going to do anything for you. The only thing that's going to profit you is if I speak to you in a language that's easy to understand. And what he's saying is common language. And this is Paul's point. What profit is it if I instructed you in how to live for God and with each other if you didn't know what I was saying? The Corinthian church would be lost. Paul spent 16 chapters dealing with the Corinthian church on correction. What is the possibility or probability of the Corinthian church even correcting their misbehavior or bad behavior or sin? Matter of fact, the Corinthian church wouldn't have even known it was Paul who wrote the letter. You ever see a Greek Bible? Who's seen a Greek Bible, a New Testament? I'll bring one in sometime, and then I'll give you the Bible, and I'll say, turn to 1 Corinthians, or I'll say, turn to Paul. And that's what the Corinthian church, if Paul were to have written a book, not in Greek, because that's the language that they spoke, but if they wrote a letter in Spanish, and he wrote the letter, and he sends the letter to the church, and the church opens a letter, they would say, what is this? Is this to us? Who wrote this? What's it say? It doesn't make any sense. Yet that's what these people were doing. They were speaking in a tongue, and Paul's saying it doesn't benefit you anything. What if I came to you and I spoke in a tongue? It wouldn't profit you anything. But if I came to you teaching, like this letter, you would understand, and it would profit you much. All the questions that they had asked would have went unanswered. And then Paul moves on to the example that they would have been able to understand. Look at verses 7 and 8. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? I remember speaking to someone a while back, and this person said that, you know, the lyrics don't really do much for me. It's the instruments that does things for me. I don't understand this because music that's played according to lyrics makes sense to me. You ever have someone play the piano in church and they play the song and then have people say amen? Why do they say amen? They say amen because they understand Amazing Grace was just played in the piano. They already know the words to the song that was played. If you played the songs, any of the songs that we just sung, we could sit there and say amen. Why? Because we identified what was played with the lyrics that usually go with that tune. And Paul's saying, even these things that have no life, when they're played right, they're understood. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? The fact is, if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, how do you know what to do? You know, Numbers 10, verse 9 says this, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. An alarm means that there must have been some sort of system, that there must have been other alarms. If there's an alarm, not the alarm, right? An alarm indicates that there's more than one. So he says, how are you going to know when to go to battle? How are you going to know when to prepare? Jeremiah 4, verse 19. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart breaks, makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Trumpets were used for preparation of battle. Can you imagine being in a war especially like in the Civil War. Let's picture back in the Civil War, and we have these generals that used to sit up on the hill overseeing the battlefield. And they're seeing what's going on. Over in the distance, they see an ambush. The people in the battlefield don't see the ambush. The general gives the command to the trumpeter, hey, make the sound of retreat. He makes this sound, and the people in the battlefield say, do we retreat or do we charge? How foolish would it be? There were certain sounds that instructed the people and what to do. And Paul is saying, even those things that are lifeless, when played correctly, have meaning. And it's very important that they understand this. So likewise, verse 9. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken if you will be speaking into the air? The word utter really means intelligent words. Hey, you know, it seems funny because utter to me just kind of would sound like it doesn't mean much. But in the Greek, it means intelligent words. Unless you are speaking intelligently, words that are easy to understand, you are wasting your time. No one understands what you are saying. You might as well be talking to yourself. But even this isn't true because the person speaking in tongues didn't even understand what he was saying. So all he's saying is you're just speaking into the air. You're just wasting your breath when you speak in a tongue. You're not doing anything. You're a trumpeter who's blowing the horn without any distinct sound, letting people know what to do next. Look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. You know, they say that there is about 3,000 languages or dialects in the world today. What Paul is saying is that they are all significant. There isn't one that's not significant, but only those who understand them are blessed or benefit from them. If you are lost in another country, you go and you take a trip to France, or you go to Maui, whatever, however you go to a country and you're driving along and all of a sudden you're lost. You say, I got to get some directions. Well, first, it's going to be difficult to even get directions because you're going to go up to the guy and you're going to go, hey, I'm looking for this hotel that I'm staying at and I kind of got lost. Do you know how I get there? He's going to go, Because he's not going to even know what you're asking. But you show him a map and he starts, oh, you want to get to this place, and he starts telling you. But he didn't say it like that. He says it in his language. And then you look at your wife because you hated the fact that you even had to ask directions in the first place. And then you look at your wife and you say, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. It doesn't even benefit you because if you're in a country that you are unfamiliar with, you go to a person who speaks a completely different language and you ask directions, you're no better off than before you ask the question. You ask, well, how do I get here? You were lost then, you're lost now. You have gained nothing. Paul isn't denying the gift of tongues, languages in their day. He is just trying to get the Corinthian church, as well as us, to understand their limitations. Tongues really did exist in their day. The languages did exist. It's not gibberish. It's not some heavenly language. It's not the language of the angels, because there is no record of angels speaking a language other than that which those people who they spoke to understood. When Gabriel came to Mary, he spoke in a language they understood. There is no record of angels speaking in an angelic language. There's no heavenly language that's recorded in Scripture anyway. But what he's saying is that they're limited. Look at verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And that's what I was just saying with the directions. And here's where it gets a little interesting. The word foreigner means barbarian. Barbarian was anyone who was not Greek. Greeks prided themselves on wisdom, on philosophy. They were very knowledgeable. They prided themselves. Aristotle, all those type of guys. They prided themselves on what they knew. The Greek language was one of the best languages ever. And they spoke Greek. And anyone who wasn't involved in the Greek culture or spoke Greek was a barbarian. The thing that's interesting is that the word barbarian means uttering unintelligible sounds. Someone who talks like I do at times. You know, it doesn't make sense what they're saying. They're not intelligent. They're barbarians. They're barbaric. They're idiots. They're stupid. And that's what the word means. But Matthew 6, verse 7 says this, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." The word repetitions has the same basic meaning as barbarian. Repetitions is to utter senseless sounds or to speak indistinctly and incoherently, to babble. In other words, if I were to say, what does a bee sound like? You go, bzzz. That's what it's saying. Bunch of babble. They're not even words. Bar, 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 bar. I've heard one time a person say that they've heard of people teaching others how to speak in tongues, and they come up with a method, and it's like, si bo tai tai bo tai, si bo tai tai bo tai, and they learn how to say it really, really fast. And that's tongues. It's the same thing. Don't be a barbarian. And it's interesting because Paul's saying to a bunch of Greek people, you're speaking in tongues. It's unintelligent. You're just a barbarian. Can you imagine calling someone? I mean, you've seen those high and mighty and snooty people, and you say, you know, you're a sinner. And they go, well, I mean, that would have been the Greeks. You're a barbarian. Who does he think he's talking to? And that would have been the situation. You're just a barbarian. When you speak in a tongue, you're just acting like a barbarian. You're going, ba, 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 boo, boo, boo. That's all you're doing. You're not making any sense. You're just a bunch of idiots. I know you're not supposed to say that, but that's what he's saying. Look at verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Again, the word gifts it's not there. It's just put there for clarity. Paul is saying, since you are eager for the spiritual, let it be for the purpose of edifying the church. Let it be for the purpose of edifying the church. In verse 6, Paul started with saying that speaking in a tongue would profit them. Now he is reminding them again that the purpose of why the Holy Spirit gave each believer a gift was a purpose for others. The gift was never intended for individuals, but it was for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Seek means to desire, and excel means to be or exist in abundance, with the implication of being considerably more than what would be expected. What he is saying is that in the process of being zealous or eager for spiritual things, desire to be the best you possibly can be for the purpose of edifying the church. If you're going to be eager for the spiritual, be eager for the spiritual in the sense that you can do all and above and be the best you possibly can for the purpose of edifying the church. Let that be your zeal. Let that be the driving force behind anything you do, that the church be edified. We can't lose sight in why Paul is taking two chapters dealing with the gift of tongues. These Christians were full of pride because they could speak in a tongue. And they lifted and they elevated themselves up to such a high level because they had the gift of speaking an unknown language. Maybe they were speaking and making some of it up. I don't know. But even if we keep it simple and say it's an unknown language, they had this pride because it was a real gift of speaking in an unknown language. So we'll stay with that. They had a pride because they could speak in a language that they didn't even know. And they were excelling themselves. They were lifting themselves up. They were so proud that they had a gift that no one else could do. And it was so showy and so flashy. And they were boasting and they were uplifted and they were better. And Paul just spent this time saying, no, you're not better. And if you want to be better, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to lift yourself up, if you want to feel like you're doing something, if you're someone for Christ, then do it in a way that's going to edify the church with love. Let those things be the things that really matter. Let other people be the purpose that you come to church and exercise the gift that you were given. That's what Paul is saying. Seek those things. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Here, I think Paul is being sarcastic. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit gives to each one as he pleases. So it wouldn't really do him any good to pray for them to have the gift of interpretation. We also saw in chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, that the gifts were given to each member of the church for the purpose of being one body, that it would function completely and comprehensively, so that we all knew how each other worked, and we worked as a body, that we weren't missing a foot or that we weren't missing a hand, that we were able to function as a healthy body. And the Holy Spirit, being God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, he sees everything. Are we going to do a better job by saying, well, Lord, I think that, you know, you've given me this gift of speaking in tongues, and I really think for you to do a better job than what you're doing, you should also give me the gift of interpretation. I believe Paul's really being sarcastic. I just spent some time telling you that you had nothing to do with your gift. Gifts weren't prayed for. They were given by the wisdom of God. Spirit in the Greek here is pneuma, and it means to breathe or spirit. It can be human spirit, God's spirit, or simply breathe or breath. And Paul uses them interchangeably in the whole book. I looked up the word pneuma in the book of 1 Corinthians. You see, when you study any given book, you always, the first thing you do when you look at a term is see how the term is used elsewhere in that same book. And then if you want to go even further, you go into the other books that same author wrote so that you can see how he uses them. But he uses them interchangeably. It could mean the Holy Spirit. It could mean your spirit. And it could mean breath, just breath. I believe Paul is saying that when he talks, he's just talking, he's breathing. But in all reality, it doesn't matter, because the main point is that if he were to pray in a tongue or sing, how would it be beneficial if he didn't understand what he was saying? If I breathe out, if I say whatever I'm saying, how is it fruitful? If it comes from my inner man, how is it fruitful? It's not the Holy Spirit. We can exclude that one. Look at verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. I believe it's not the Holy Spirit, because it would have to be the Holy Spirit that is also singing with understanding. It's not the Holy Spirit. The only conclusion that I can come to, and why Paul brings up prayer and singing, is because they may have mentioned it in their letter. Well, Paul, you're not understanding. I pray so beautifully when I speak in tongues. Oh, how I sing beautifully when I sing in the tongue. I think Paul is just saying, what profit is it? I believe Paul is saying that when he prays and he sings, he will do it with complete comprehension of what he is doing and saying. When he speaks with his mouth and wind comes out, it will be the wind of understandable sounds. If spirit is referring to his inner man, he is saying that he is going to fully understand what he is doing. In other words, he is not going to speak or be speaking in a tongue when he sings and prays. Listen to what Paul writes in his other letters. And I think this is very important. To take a passage that's hard to understand, and Paul saying, you know, if I'm going to sing, I'm going to sing in a tongue. If I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray in a tongue. So let's look at what the other passages say in regards to singing and praying. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So Paul just got done saying, if it's not benefiting the church to sing in a to pray in a tongue or to speak in tongues, right? It's not for the church. So if it's not beneficial, how do I sing and make melody to other people? I'm not. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, Paul here mentions singing and praying. Giving thanks is a reference to praying, giving thanks to the Father. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here we have praying. Praying intelligently. You're not praying with a tongue. You're not singing with a tongue, because a tongue is not known by those who hear you, and it's not even known by those who are saying it. If it tells us elsewhere in the Bible to do things a certain way, why would Paul be saying to sit there and do something totally contrary to what the rest of Scriptures say? He wouldn't do it. What about Jesus? Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Intelligently. You must know what to pray for. They don't know in a tongue. What about Matthew 6? What people call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus didn't tell his disciples not to worry about how to pray because the Holy Spirit will give them the gift to speak in tongues so they don't have to worry about what they're praying. He says, no. Start with this, our Father. First he gives them the instructions. Don't be a bunch of babblers. Then he says, our Father who art in heaven. He gives them instructions, intelligent instructions. Jesus never spoke in a tongue, as recorded in Scripture. He gives them instruction to be intelligent about what they're doing. Paul gives them instruction about being intelligent about what they're doing. When you do them with a purpose. Do them with meaning. Have meaning. There's a reason we come together. There's a reason we do what we do. We pray and we sing. Take a look at James 1, verses 5 through 7 sometime, and see what James says about the issue of praying. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Wait a minute. How do I know if the Holy Spirit's doing the right thing when he speaks through me, or my spirit, actually, because Paul doesn't even say the Holy Spirit. So how does my spirit know if he's speaking in the tongue accurately when I'm lacking wisdom about a certain issue? There's nowhere in Scripture other than 1 Corinthians that talks about speaking and singing and praying in tongues as if it was okay to do so. He has to be saying something else. You ever looking to make a decision on something, and when you make a decision, you make two columns. You have the pros and you have the cons. And you say, look, if the pros outweigh the cons, then I'm going to go with the pros. If the cons outweigh the pros, then I'm going to go with the cons, right? I'm not going to make the decision. I'm going to choose out of the decision. And that's how we do it. If we look at the rest of Scriptures, and the rest of Scriptures say, you're not speaking in a tongue, you're not praying in a tongue, you're going to do all this with intelligence, with meaning, with purpose, and then you have over here your other items that say, oh, speak in a tongue to edify yourself. Well, that doesn't make sense to the rest of Scripture. Well, speak and sing in psalms to one another and songs to one another in a tongue. That doesn't make any sense because the rest of Scripture doesn't say so. So 1 Corinthians has to have another meaning. And what Paul is saying is, look, forget that babble. That doesn't do anything. They have a purpose, but that's not the purpose. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Here's where Paul goes back to their method of using the gift of tongues in order to say a blessing, whether through singing or praying. If you do whatever you are doing when you speak in a tongue, how will the others in your midst say amen? Amen is a word that means I strongly agree. How are those in the congregation when someone preaches, or even when people sing, and when someone gives a testimony and says, you know, one of the things that I've been going through, and this is what the Scripture said, and I relied so much on these Scriptures. And how is a person going to say amen if that's in a tongue? When you're sitting there praying together, and I have people who believe in tongues as friends, and I've said to them, listen, you know my stance on tongues. You know the Bible also says that you're able to control whether you speak in a tongue or not. So I'd appreciate it if you didn't go on and start speaking in the tongue while we pray together so I can understand what you're praying about. No problem. He was okay with it. But that's the truth of the matter. Look at verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Sarcasm. Goes back to chapter 14, verse 4. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. You speak well. Oh, when you pray and when you give thanks, oh, you do it so well. It's sarcasm. That's easy to understand because the rest of the Scriptures doesn't say that. Look at verses 18 and 19. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is not saying that the gift of tongues didn't exist, but he is trying to get them to understand their limitations. Some people say that they were meant for witnessing to those in unfamiliar languages. But like I said last week, there is no written record of this taking place. Well, the Corinth, they had a port and the people could go there and they could witness. There's no place in Scripture that says this. And then they take this passage and they say, well, Paul was a missionary to all these different lands and in different areas, and he could have used tongues to witness. The highest he went was Athens. Greek. the whole area spoke Greek. Paul's saying, I want you to understand the limitations of tongues. And I want you to understand that I would rather speak 10,000 words. The number 10,000 is the largest number of that time. He was saying it's an innumerable number. It would be like us saying the number trillion or quadrillion. It's a number that is just an outrageous amount of words. And that's all Paul is saying. I would rather come to your church and I'd rather speak 5 words to you that you clearly understand than to sit there and just babble 10,000 words or 100 million words or a trillion words or a quadrillion words, because those words wouldn't mean anything. They wouldn't profit you anything. This is a lot of information without a lot of application. And the reason for that is this is a lot of repetition. And Paul is saying that tongues was never meant for the purpose of edification. But one thing we can do with this study is to help us believe what we believe. There are so many Christians who say, I don't believe in tongues. Oh no? Why not? Because my father said there's no such thing as tongues. Because my pastor says there's no such thing as tongues. Therefore, there's no such thing as tongues. Because the Baptists say there is no such thing as tongues. And tongues don't exist. They were meant for a time. Well, you may be right, but the Bible also says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not let your pastor, not let your father, not let your mother, not let your husband. It says you. You study to show yourself approved. If you don't believe in tongues, then know why you don't believe in tongues. And I believe that as we go through a study like this, one of the profitable things that we can gain from this is to take a CD, go to the website, cross-reference the things that I'm saying. If you believe that tongues is for today, take what I say and find my holes. And there again, you'll know why you believe what you believe based on what you study. And you can tear apart my sermon, my study, and say, well, I believe you're wrong for this, 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 and this. So be it. But most importantly, what we can take away from this morning's message is when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we come together for the purpose of edification. We come together in order that we can help each other grow into the full stature of Christ, into a mature Christian who understands what life is all about. When we come together, whether we are singing, praying, teaching, preaching, or having conversation with fellow believers before or after service, let our focus be on Christ. Because life is about Christ and His church. There is no other meaning to life, I don't care who you are, than Christ and His church. And that's the purpose. When we come together, let it be for love, and love edifying one another. And when we do these things, let us do them with thoughtful speech. Let us speak intelligently. Let's pray.